All right, if I can have your attention, we're going to go ahead and get started. I'm going to pray for Russell and John, but I also want to let you know that you are listening to two people who are incredible followers of Christ. And I don't know who met first, John or Carrie, and I know that Carrie got close to them quickly, and he would, you know, come home and tell about all these stories of joy. And when we were together, we'd just have a good time and we'd laugh. And it's easy when things are easy to laugh and just have fun. But some of the most impressive things about both John and Russell aren't about sitting around on the table laughing. It's about knowing that they're sitting around a bedside crying. And yet the same faithfulness that was displayed in the laughter was displayed in the tears. And so you're talking to two people who love God deeply. You're listening to somebody who loves God deeply and have walked some tough roads, but have allowed God to be their peace. So I'm excited for you, and I'm going to listen to the recording because it's full in here. But would you bow and pray with me? There we go. We got it. Would you bow and pray with me? Father, right now I want to pray for Russell and for John as they share a story of a difficult journey, but one that was traveled with you, Father, even when it didn't feel like it. Father, it's ultimately a story of your faithfulness, but your faithfulness, Father, has brought out an incredible faithfulness both in John and in Russell. I'm privileged to know them, and the people here will soon discover that they are privileged to listen to them. Bless their speech, bless their minds, and Father, may you be glorified and blessed by what they say. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, I'm so happy to be here, and honored and blessed, humbled to be here and to be speaking to you guys, let you know a little bit about me. My name is Russell Rigsby. I'm one of the ministers at North Boulevard Church of Christ. That's in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, which is a little southeast of Nashville. And I'm thrilled to be there. Actually, yesterday was my my birthday, if you will, my second birthday. I was baptized January 16, 2005 by my best friend, and now we are we're ministers together at a church. And so anyway, that was yesterday. Today, thank you. I'm so honored and blessed. It was the best decision of my life. Let's see. When I was in college, how many of you are in college? A lot, several. Okay, yeah, a lot of you. So when I was in college, I started hanging around the wrong friends, you know, and started living a non-Christian lifestyle, undisciplined Christian lifestyle, and so during that time, I decided at some point when I graduated college, I was going to kind of settle down and find a Christian girl. And because I thought, man, you know, if I find a Christian girl, she'll pull me up. And so I started attending, toward the end of college, I started attending different college ministries like every day of the week. I'd go Mondays, I'd go to one church, another day I'd go to another church, another day I'd go to another church. And I was attending all these college ministries to worship God. I was trying to get close to God, but I was also searching for a girl. And one night, on a Tuesday night, I found a girl. Her name is Abby. And let's see, I think this right here is maybe, yeah, that was like our first date. Actually, that is at the college ministry. About, let's see, how long was this? 2014, so what is that, 12 years ago? 12 years ago, that's at the college ministry. We started dating. I invited her to a small group, and I asked her out. We start dating, and 2 years later, we get married. Aww. And we decided, as we were talking, we were like, you know, we want to have kids. We wanted to have two kids as we were talking about it. That was kind of our plan. Plans don't always work out. We found out 2 years after this that we were going to have a baby boy, and so that's us with the announcement. You know, we're going to have a baby boy. And then in June 2019, there he is. Slay. Slade is his name. Slade. Yeah, S-L-A-D-E. Slade Hezekiah. And he's awesome. He's six now. You'll see more pictures of him in just a little bit. But he's a healthy boy. And then 2 years after that, man, it's just like a two-year cycle for us. I don't know. We decide, hey, he's gonna be a big brother, and so we're gonna have another baby. And so Abby's pregnant again, September 19, 2021. Okay, is where we're at now. September 19, 2021. My wife Abby, she's pregnant with our second child, and that's big brother right there. It was a Sunday morning. We go to church. We were at a church at the time that was like a portable church. We set up every Sunday morning, and then we tore down every Sunday afternoon. It was hours long of setting up and tearing down. And so after church on this one totally normal Sunday, Abby, just like normal, takes our son, and she goes home. And I stayed to tear down. Well, she calls me on her way that I thought she was on her way home. She calls me and she says, "Do you want lunch? I'm actually going to buy our son a Titan shirt or something. And so, do you want lunch?" And I said, "Yeah, I'll take some lunch. What are you going to do?" And she said she was going to do Panda Express. And I was like, "I want to eat healthy. I shouldn't do Panda. I know I'm just going to like have fried chicken there, and you know with." Like the orange chicken or whatever it is.
Amen.
And yeah. And I'm like, "I want to eat a little healthier." "No, thanks. You don't have to do that." She leaves that area and starts to drive home. About 10 minutes later, I get a call from her best friend. Her name is Kaylin. And Kaylin is like, "Something's wrong. I need you to find Abby. I think she's on the interstate." And so I thought that was weird. So I called Abby. She didn't answer. I looked on Find My Friends because we're able to track each other. And so I look on Find My Friends, and she is on the interstate just sitting still. Her phone is. And so I didn't think much of it, but I was like, okay, you know, I'll call 911. She's pregnant. She's 31 weeks pregnant. So I called 911, said, "I don't really know what's going on, but I think my wife's on the interstate and maybe in trouble." They said that they were sending people, and I got in my truck and started heading that way. When I got to the scene, and sorry, I'm going to read a lot because there's a lot of details. When I arrived, I saw something that I will never forget. There were emergency services that were already on the scene. Abby, my wife, had been involved in a major car accident. The car was crushed. When I got there, the firefighters were using the jaws of life to get her out. One firefighter, his name's Tyson, he goes to our church now. He climbed into the car and was providing medical care to Abby, right there in the wreckage. And I got out of my truck, I started to walk toward the car, but a cop stopped me and he said, "We're working on her. Who are you?" I told him I was the husband. They said, "We're working on her, but you can go to the ambulance where your son is." Because our two-year-old was in the car. It was a major car accident. He actually only had bruises where the car seat had, stopped him. And so when I get into the ambulance, he's there and he looks up and he says, "Dada." And I pick him up and I gave him a big hug. And, the EMT, I think, is asking me some questions or whatever, but I remember Slade falling asleep on my shoulder there in the ambulance while we're waiting on trying to get Abby out. Kaylin, who called me in the first place, that's Abby's best friend, comes to the scene with her husband, and I gave Slade to them so that they could take him to my parents' house. And Abby had already gone to the hospital. They got her out. I found out she's already on her way to the hospital. So I go there. She was badly injured. She would later be found to have 26 broken bones. Much of her back, her collarbone, her femur was snapped, her fingers, her toes. She had a chest tube put in because there was pressure building in her lungs. And in the middle of all that chaos, the doctors perform an emergency C-section on Zeke. And somehow, unbelievably, Zeke, my second son, was born alive. Praise God. And in that moment, everything narrows down to one thought. Is my wife and my son still with me? And somehow the answer was yes. So Abby's taken to the trauma unit at Vanderbilt Medical Center, where she would stay for the next 10 days. She stayed in trauma unit for 10 days. And I suddenly began living in two different worlds, running back and forth between my severely injured wife, who was still able to produce milk and able to get milk into a bottle. And I would take that and I'd go to the children's hospital across the street where they had Zeke. And at first, like on the first day, that picture, it seemed like Zeke was all right, that he was stable anyway. And I held on to that. But on the second day of his life, everything changes. So a doctor calls me and tells me that Zeke is, that he's having seizures. And so they told me to come over. When I got there, they take me into a quiet room, and that's never a good thing. And so the doctor tells me that Zeke is struggling to breathe and that he suffered a loss of oxygen because of the placental abruption from the accident, and they suspected that he also had a brain bleed. He was on a ventilator, and his oxygen requirement was 100%. And so for context, we all in this room right now are breathing at 21% oxygen, and if you need more, you know, they'll go up to maybe, they'll give you, you know, one of those things. They'll give you 30%, 40%, whatever it is. But Zeke was needing 100% on a ventilator, meaning it was breathing for him. And the doctor looked at me and empathetically said that Zeke was likely going to die. And they placed him on palliative care to keep him comfortable as they prepared for his death. And they told me there was only one medical option left, and it was inserting a substance called surfactant into his lungs. And surfactant is something that the body naturally produces to help lungs expand properly. But because Zeke was so premature and he had been traumatized, his lungs weren't working the way that they should, and so they were going to artificially put in surfactant to help them. But they said that it would scar his lungs, and so it would also give him something called, if he lived, that it would also give him something called bronchopulmonary dysplasia, which would affect him for the rest of his life, or at least until he became an adult. So I consented, and because, you know, it might help him live. They give him, and by the way, because of COVID protocols, I couldn't stay in the NICU that night, so I left the hospital really not knowing if I was ever going to see him alive again. They give him the first dose of surfactant Monday night. Second dose came Tuesday morning. And when I returned on Tuesday, the doctors sat me down again, and they told me that his oxygen requirement had only come down from 100 to 95. And that in order for him to survive, they were really hoping that it would be around 55 or 60 percent requirement. And so they reminded me that they had one dose of surfactant they were going to put in that night, but I had to leave because of COVID and that he might die that night. And so they told me to tell him goodbye. And I remember walking back to his bedside and looking at this tiny baby covered in tubes and wires and realizing I might lose him. And that evening, our family did the only thing that we know to do. So James 5 tells us to call upon the elders when one is sick and have them pray. And so we called our elders. They had already known about this, and they were already praying. But we called upon them and asked them to pray. And Zeke, his name that we had picked out, his name. His name means God's strength. And we were begging for God to give him strength. So 3 o'clock or so that afternoon, I actually had to leave the hospital to take care of something with the insurance and the wrecked car, and I'll never forget that drive. Like, I wasn't calmly praying, like I was crying out and almost yelling. asking for God, begging God to save my son. And when I came back to the hospital, I went to see Abby in the trauma bay, and this was the first time I actually told her how bad that things were, because for at least those 2 days, I couldn't tell her. So we held hands together and we prayed while she was still surrounded by all these machines and all these other patients, because she didn't have her own room. She was in this big bay with all these other beds and all these other patients. That night, the hospital staff allowed Abby to, like, go in her bed. There were these, you know, it's across the street, but they have little walkways above the street that they can. And so they wheeled her in her bed to go see. And so that's the first time that Abby got to see Zeke. And that's kind of our first family picture there with him. She couldn't really move, but she got to lay her eyes on him. And the next morning, after our church and our family had been crying out to God for hours, I get a call from the doctor, and it was, you know, you need to come to Zeke's room. There's been a major update. So I get there, and they tell me that Zeke, that his oxygen requirement had come all the way down to 35%. And that he was stable. And later, that same doctor, Dr. Anderson's his name, he told me privately that he did not expect Zeke to live, and that his survival was a miracle. He actually said, it wasn't medicine that saved him. He said it must have been some kind of higher power, is what he said. And so I told him about that higher power. But for the next 3 years, the palliative team would call him the boy who lived. And so in that moment, I didn't have all the, you know, the theological answers. I didn't have a neat explanation. I just knew that my son was alive when everyone said that he wouldn't be. And after that night, things began to shift in a positive way. Abby gets a private room, which felt like a huge victory at that time. We met nurses who told us they were praying for us. Some of them asked their charge nurses if they could take care of Zeke because they heard of his story. One nurse told me that, you know, this is against HIPAA, but my husband and I want to pray for your family by name. Is that okay? Another nurse saw us praying and asked if she could join us. Doctors from different backgrounds, Catholic, Orthodox, otherwise, told us that they were praying. People in Africa, in South America, England, and all over the United States were praying for our son. Even Slade, our two-year-old, wanted to get in on the action, so he got these two elephants, and he was like, okay, you give one of these elephants to Zeke, and I'll take the other. And so that's Slade sleeping with one, and then there's Zeke sleeping with the other once we got it to the hospital. And 7 days after the accident, Abby got to hold Zeke for the first time. So this is 7 days later, and she's holding him. It was on this day that one of Zeke's doctors that we actually never saw again told us, you're going to get to take him home. Because we didn't know. We were like, are we going to get to take him home? And they said, yeah, I think you're going to get to take him home. And so then 10 days after the accident, Slade got to see Mama for the first time since the accident. Remember, he was in the car. And and so 10 days later, he got to see her for the first time as she's about to be wheeled out of there and go home. And then a few days after that, Zeke, there's Zeke. He has a full MRI of his brain. And everything's, again, like I said, everything's been going positive. But when we got the results of his brain scan, we were actually devastated because the doctors told us that a major part of his brain was necrotic, meaning that it was dead brain tissue, and that that dead brain tissue would eventually disappear, and that space would be filled with fluid. And it was over half of his brain, in different parts, really around the edges. But they said that he would likely never be independent, and that he was at high risk for cerebral palsy and seizures and developmental delays and much more than that. But at least we got to take him home. And so this is Abby being wheeled out there with her son, Ezekiel, as we were going home for the first time. And he's still on oxygen, but he's on a nasal cannula there. So he's, he was doing a lot better. Didn't look like he was very happy in that picture. Anyway, his neck was weak. But, every time we went to see a specialist, something amazing would happen. They would be like, man, he's really progressing. He's progressing so well. He's just doing so great. And so he eventually, the next year, ended up passing his swallow study, and he was swallowing and all of these things. He was doing such a good job. And for 3 years, Zeke lived, and it wasn't an easy life, and he struggled with his lungs because of bronchopulmonary dysplasia. And so he would easily get viruses, rhinovirus, which is just a common cold. He would get that, and it would put him in the hospital for a couple of weeks. Anyway, it wasn't an easy life, but he would get pneumonia. And there were moments of joy, as you can see, smiles, progress, love, laughter. We had a third job. he's not an afterthought, okay? His name is Axel. He's 1 year old now. He's, I guess he's 20 months. But that's the three of them. I got one more of the three of them. And there they are enjoying time in the pool. About a month after this picture was taken, and Axel there, he's like, 6 months old in that picture maybe. Slade is 5, I think, in that picture, 4 or 5. And then Zeke is 3 there. About a month after this, Zeke got sick. And so we go to the hospital. We had been to the hospital so many times, I didn't really think anything of it. But he developed like 2 different kinds of bacteria growing in his lungs, which wasn't good. They put him on a ventilator again for the first time since, he was born in the NICU. And this time, he didn't recover. And so last fall, we after all the prayers and the miracle of his life and the doctors and the progress, we still had to bury him. And what's interesting is that through all of this, like through everything, through the car accident and all the hospital visits and thinking that I was going to get to raise Zeke, even though he was going to have special needs his whole life, my faith never wavered. My faith didn't even waver when he passed. But a few months after he passed away, I went to his gravesite and when I saw that, I questioned God for the first time. Sorry. For some reason, his headstone hit me harder than anything that had happened before. Maybe it's because it felt final or permanent. I don't know. But I started having doubts. Not angry doubts. Like, I wasn't shaking my fist at God or anything. But it was just doubts. And I told my best friend who, he baptized me, I told you earlier. He happens to be our preaching minister at our church. I told him how I was feeling. And he didn't give me a theological lecture. He just asked me 2 questions. Do you believe that God created the world, and do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? And I do. Because I believe that God is the creator, and I believe Jesus truly rose from the grave, then death doesn't get the final word over my son. I don't have all the answers theologically about why this stuff happened, but I do know that I was chosen to be Zeke's dad, and I'll always be grateful for that. So I'm going to invite John up, who is my father-in-law. This is Abby's dad. And he's going to flesh out some of the things. But I don't know what to do now. I feel like I need to hug
you.
I'm going to hug you instead.
Yeah. We've never done this before.
So this is are we supposed to be using that?
We're supposed to be using this.
All right, so just to give a little more detail, every time I hear that, you hand me the tissue, thinking it was for him, it was actually for me. My wife and I, we all live in the same town, but we happened to be in Tucson, Arizona, when this was happening. So I was about to preach at a church, and so I got a phone call. April did, from that best friend, Caitlin. April's my wife. Abby's mom, and we had no idea. They just said, hey, we don't know where Abby is. She's just on the interstate somewhere. And so I remember we were teaching a teen class right before I was supposed to preach, and so we asked the teen class, hey, we don't know what it is, but she's 31 weeks pregnant. Let's pray for her. And so we all prayed. I got up and preached, and I realized that April never came into the auditorium. All right, I'm going to try really hard not to fall apart, but it is hard. My goodness. So we were getting little bits and pieces. She had a wreck, okay, but she's okay. You know, we're getting all these mixed messages, and then all of a sudden, it's like they're taking the baby. And we're like, well, I knew I was going to have a second grandson. I didn't know it was going to be today. And so we're getting used to the idea, but panic is building. And I will never forget this. I couldn't get a flight out of Tucson, so just somebody at the church said, I'll drive you to Phoenix. Okay, we go straight to Phoenix. And we got a flight. And I remember, because we booked just while we're driving, we were in the back of the plane or whatever, so I was going to go get better seats. And I think people, they can sense when something's for real. I had my credit card out, and they just said, put it back in your pocket. And I thought that was really cool. And then he talked about how people would just come out of the woodwork to pray. You know, people on elevators, you know, like, which floor are you going to? Oh, can I pray with you? It was really cool. All right, but now you know the story. The question, there he is. The question becomes, where was God in all of this? It's a question that it is fair to ask. I mean, God gives us these moments to grow deeper in our faith. But that's the question, like, you know, where are you? And so you ask a bunch of questions, because if we were to come up here and list what we know about God, we would create a list something like this. We call them the attributes of God, and they're all positive. They're all good. I mean, you can look at them: infallible, all-powerful, omnipotent, faithful, eternal, just, perfect. I mean, these are all positive words. But you find yourself as a family living inside something that you're having a real hard time seeing the positive in all this. And so, and this is kind of a classic discussion, but you do think about, he's all powerful. He's all knowing. He knows every one of us. He knows how many hairs are on your head. And God is good. And then you think in this classic way, but what if he couldn't do anything about it? Maybe if he knows and he's good, but what if he's not all-powerful? What if, because, I mean, surely because he's good, wouldn't he have used his power to keep this from happening? I mean, nobody did anything wrong. You know, God forbid anything bad happens to anybody. And by the way, as we tell this story, we do realize we're in a room full of stories. So everybody's carrying a load. That's another thing you learn when you walk through your big moment. You have the conversations, you realize pretty quickly, wow, everybody's got a story like this. You know, maybe not exactly like it, but everybody's carrying a load. So, and I recognize that. But these are the feelings that you have. And then you think, well, no, God is all powerful, but what if he just doesn't know? You know, what if he is distant and he's not paying attention to the day to day? But if he did know, he's good, so he would do something. And then the worst is, What if he's all powerful? What if he does know? But what if he just doesn't care? I mean, you know, these are the feelings that you think. I mean, you beat them down, but you have to come to grips with it because it's real and it's happening. And there doesn't seem to be a reason. I mean, you know, she didn't drink a bottle of whiskey. She was driving home from church. You know, I mean, it couldn't have been a better day. You know, she's been to church. She's been to worship. They're having friends over to the house. She's driving home and just, you know, well, the reasons why, I don't even know that we know, but she ends up hitting the tree. So there you go. All right. So it's not just that there's one question. There's a whole bunch of questions. Why do bad things happen? Where is God when bad things happen? How does God respond in those moments? How do we know he's doing something? How do we know he's in this moment? And as a Christian, what do I do with all this suffering in the world? Because if you look around, as I said, everybody's carrying a load. You watch the news, you know, any night, you see there's a lot of suffering, evil, and heartache in the world. What do we do with that? Because we know we serve an all-powerful, an all-knowing, and a good God. So how does all that work? Well, I'm going to address it. I don't know if I'll answer it for you, but if you do find yourself asking big questions, hopefully something from today will at least begin you on the journey of making sense of it and seeing what God's doing, because I've learned that God is always doing something. So why do bad things happen? Well, sometimes, again, there's no arguing. The story you just heard is bad. Everybody's story is bad. But, you know, sometimes things are a matter of perspective. When it rains, he misses his ball game. But when it rains, the farmer's crops get watered. It's the exact same thing happened in both cases, yet, you know, two really, really different perspectives. Now, I'll go ahead and jump to the end, at least for me, a little bit. I can now tell you all of the ways that Zeke's experience was an incredible blessing for so many people. It was a blessing for our family. We are bonded in ways that I imagine only an event like this could bond a family together. So that's really, I mean, his dad, so my counterpart as a grandfather, I mean, I love him. I mean, I think he's a wonderful man. And if we didn't have this shared experience, we may never have even gotten to know each other that way. But, you know, we have something that will forever bond us. That's a good thing that came out of a bad thing, right? And so that's one of the things that happens is you start seeing all the lives that were touched because of Zeke and only because of Zeke. And so you do learn that God is always doing something pretty incredible. You know that from the story of Joseph. So, you know, Joseph's story is incredible, the ups and downs, you know. So he's the favored son, right? And so that's a good thing. But all of his brothers hate him. That's a bad thing. They hate him so much, they throw him into a cistern and then ultimately sell him off to Egypt. This is a bad thing. But he rises to be the head of an important person in Egypt's household. That's a good thing. But then, you know, Potiphar's wife and that incident gets Joseph thrown into prison. And so if you're Joseph, you're like, your head is spinning at the ups and downs of your life, the good and the bad. But you have to be asking some of these questions. Where are you, God? Where are you? I mean, I'm trying to be a good person and this terrible thing is happening. But then, you know, from the very end of the story, as he becomes the first in charge in Egypt, that God figured out, or he either figured out a way to make this good, or he was doing it all along. And maybe he was preparing Joseph for the ultimate good thing that he was planning to do, because the whole story of Israel then comes out of this story, which for a kid named Joseph probably felt pretty rotten. But certainly God did amazing things. And we sit here today because we are the fulfillment. Jesus is the fulfillment of that story. And so a bunch of us are sitting in Missouri today talking about the goodness of God. But it took a lot of ups and downs to get to here. All right, you know, Carrie talked about free will. In those bad moments, you do need to understand that God does allow for free will. And so that means that some of the bad stuff that happens, ultimately, it is on us. We make bad choices sometimes. The Bible is just filled with stories, you know, from King Saul not doing what Samuel told him to do. Lot's wife turns back. You got the rich young ruler walks away. Of course, Adam and Eve. The story is filled with people who made choices. Just a word on free will. We do understand that free will exists because without it, we're just robots and puppets, right? We don't want to not have free will. We want to love God because we discover that he is the source of all joy, peace, all the good things that we want. That is what God is. But he gives us a choice to do that. He could have made us where we just always did the right thing. I suspect that's not a life, you know, if it's just all pre-programmed. But in his wisdom, God gave us free will. And all of that's just, all of that works together. But it does mean sometimes the bad things that happen are on me. And, you know, and sometimes nature just does its thing. You know, God built this world. He created the laws of nature. I know we got Florida folks here. You know, when the hurricane blows in, I'm not sure that God thought we were going to build houses all along the ocean shore. You know, I don't know what a hurricane does. I bet you it does some really cool things for the world. It just kind of redoes stuff. The fact that I built the house right in the path of that thing, you know, that's not really on God. You know, that's kind of my thing. And the laws of nature are just there. Nature does its thing, and sometimes we get caught up in it, and we say it's bad. You know, when a hurricane enters the Gulf, I always feel like it's a contest between Mobile, Alabama, Galveston, Texas, and Panama City, Florida. You know, which city can pray the hardest and turn that hurricane somewhere else? Well, that's not the way it works, and we know that. But again, sometimes nature just does its thing, and we just get caught up in the middle of it. But nature is God. Now, let me just say this. Can God turn a hurricane? Absolutely. It can go exactly where he wants it to go. I don't think there's any reason to question the omnipotence of God. He can do all of these things. He absolutely can do all these things, okay? You know, sometimes God is preparing us for something. I read the story of Abraham in Genesis. You know, and so he's prayed for a son. He gets a son in his old age, and then God says, take him up on this mountain and sacrifice him to me. Crazy is a hard story to even read as a dad. But, you know, God was absolutely preparing him for something. So God may not cause all of the bad things that happen, any of the bad things that happen in your life, but he can use them to develop a character that brings glory to him. And so I think that's worth remembering. So where is God when all these things happen? He's right there with you. Scripture says that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. So in the story, in our story, crushed in spirit, that's a good word. Brokenhearted, absolutely. And let me just say, as a father, so my perspective is completely different than, you know, he's on the front lines. I'm close to the front lines, but I'm not going through what they're going through. But I did have a daughter that was having a terrible thing happen to her, and I couldn't do anything to help her. You know, dads like to fix stuff. You know, when your kids come to you and say, this has happened, dads want to put their arm around and say, let me help you fix that. But you find yourself in that, I can't fix this. And so, you know, for us, even though we're not on the front lines right there with Abby and Russell and Slade, we're crushed too in our own way because we can't help. And so, we over time you realize how close God was to you that whole time. And we did watch God bring good from the bad, again back to the story of Joseph, you know, and God did use that situation to help us grow. The process of just having to live in it every day. I mean, he didn't tell you this part, but you know, Zeke was ultimately on a feeding tube. That's a lot of work. Maybe some of y'all know people that have that experience. I mean, it's a lot of work. It takes a lot. It takes like an hour and a half just to put him to bed. I mean, because of all the things. He was on oxygen for, you know, a good chunk of his life. You know, he'd get off of it and then something would happen and he'd be right back on oxygen because it's just the only way he could get the oxygen he needs. And so can you imagine going on a trip where you have a child who is using a feeding tube and is on oxygen? Because remember, you have a typical child, Slade, no concerns, but you have another one that takes a lot, you know. And so you want to give the typical child all the experiences that we all want to have, but at the same time, you realize you have to, it, you know, as just a parent of typical children, you know how much you have to pack to go anywhere. Well, now I added an oxygen machine and all of the suction machines because, you know, the little dude couldn't clear his throat, you know, and so you're sitting there listening to him breathe. It's loud. It's concerning. You know, it was interesting. We would go to a new doctor when something would happen, and they would just be like, can we get an ambulance and just go straight to the hospital? I'm like, no, man, that's just Tuesday for him. This is a Tuesday for that kid. It was just amazing to watch how people reacted to him in every setting. You know, God works, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. I don't know if we were called as a family to have a child like Zeke. I don't know if it was going to happen and they picked us, you know, Russell and Abby, for that to happen too. I don't think that's the story. But it is true that over time, as you continue to seek God, you do see all the good things. You see all the incredible moments. You do see the impact that a boy who never spoke a word had on everybody who encountered. The congregation that he works at, we're a two campus church, and so he's across town. It's one of the fastest growing churches in the state of Tennessee. God's doing incredible things, and Zeke is a part of that story because they rallied around this little boy who lived, you know, all the equipment that came rolling in with him when he would just come to church. But he always was surrounded by people who were impacted just by his mere presence, and so it brought them joy to just see him live and see him react to things, to see him react to his brother, to see him react to his mom and dad. It brought the whole church joy. So he's part of what bonded this church together that ultimately became a real tool for God in the kingdom. So does God respond? How does he do that? You know, there's a million subtle ways. He can do big things. Let's don't pretend that he can't, but I'm just showing the way I think we saw it. It was kind of like the story of Esther. You know, I don't know what she thought of her life. You know, she's taken away from her family. You know, they're getting her all dolled up to you know, be with the king or whatever. You know, it doesn't feel like she was getting to make her own choices, and so that has to feel like not the ideal life that you would have picked, even though she's in the courts of the king. And so she's asking a lot of these questions to Mordecai and saying, why am I here? And then the famous line from Esther is, yeah, but God, well, it doesn't say God, but you're here for such a time as this. God, and the implication is God is using this moment, even though you don't like it, God is using this moment in an incredible way, which ultimately by the end of the story of Esther, she saves her people. She saves everyone. And so it is reassuring to know that God is in the middle of whatever load you're carrying. He wants to use it. He can use it, and he will use it. Miracles. My brother and I, back in college, my brother's this guy right back over here. That's my mama. She turns 89 tomorrow or the next day, something like that. Yay! they've never heard this story told either, so it's cool that they get to be here. When we were in college, and so we went to the same school, and we're sitting in the dorm, as I recall it, actually his dorm room, and we're talking about having this discussion about, does God still do miracles? You know, because you read about them in the Bible, and so we were actually having that discussion, and you know, I don't know that we were divided on it. We were just digging into it deeply, and his roommate walked in, and so we asked him about this. Said, hey, what do you think? Does God still do miracles? And he said, well, if you don't think God does miracles, why do you pray? And I thought, man, he just dropped the mic. I mean, that's the best answer to that ever. He just drops the mic and walks out of the room, you know, like, you're having the stupidest discussion I've ever heard of. Of course God does miracles. I mean, why would you ask God, you know, to heal a sick person if you didn't think he'd actually do it? What a silly thing to do if you don't think God can actually do that. But we know he can. Are we out of time? Yeah, we got 3 minutes. All right, I'm going to go really fast. And we remember the miracles of Jesus. You know, I think God shapes events according to his will. We know from the story of the Exodus, you know, and his interactions with Pharaoh, you know, he's really he's using Pharaoh to to basically prepare the people to become his people. They're witnessing all of those plagues, and so God's in that. God's in the story that I know all of you guys know from the Bible studies of the Ethiopian eunuch. That conversation did not happen by accident. I mean, Philip was sent there by the Holy Spirit. That whole thing. And, you know, there's still Christians in Ethiopia today, you know, so it's not like that didn't have a huge impact. Some of the oldest continuing Christian churches are in Ethiopia to this very day. And you have a sense that maybe it started right there in the story where God said, Philip, you go be with this guy. I'm about to do something really cool, and you get to be a part of it. You know, God does answer prayers, and I think of Hannah's prayer, and I'm just moving quickly now. So how do we experience God? Guys, spend time in Bible study. You know, he will speak a word to you through Scripture that you've read a million times, but in your moment of need, you'll read it, and it'll hit you just right. And I think that's one of the amazing things of Scripture. I can come to the same Scripture you do. Maybe I'm happy, maybe you're sad, and God's got a word for both of us in that same Scripture. You know, we know that. And so spend time with God, meditation, worship, prayer. God does incredible things. The indwelling of His Spirit, I hope you've had these experiences in your life. I can remember talking to people about things, getting into situations and having conversations. And I remember thinking to myself, I don't even know what I'm saying right now. It is though God has taken over this moment. And wow, I like what I'm saying, but I don't know that I know what I'm saying, that kind of a thing. God uses this. What a blessing that we live life in community and that God gave us each other. Carrie talked about it too. We don't do this by ourselves. And so, as I kind of described that person when I handed them my credit card and they said, you can put that credit card back in your pocket. The airport people are never nice. Y'all know that, right? But somehow in that moment, God just brought out the best in everybody. And it's just incredible to watch. And so God uses people to bless. And he can use you in your story to be a blessing to people. And I'll say this, you know, Abby never thought she was going to have Abby and Russell never thought they'd have special needs kids. But they found the whole community of people that were walking down that same road. And they would, you know, they don't know each other from nothing, but they're having a shared experience. So she's emailing and talking to people on the other side of the country about, you know, what do you do for this? What do you do for that? What do you do for this? God gives us what we need, and he uses people. So the Christian response to suffering is to continue to seek God, to be comfort for other people. Look for opportunities when they're carrying their load. Maybe God can use your witness of when you were walking down your tough road. Maybe that's he can use that to help you be his peace for someone else. And we do. We develop our faith. We go deeper. God takes us to places that we never thought we were going to go through our struggles. So he's told us these things so that we may have peace. God is the God of shalom. God is the God of peace. And through him, confidence in him, we know that even in the tough stuff, he has overcome the world. And there's my screensaver. So we're done. I want to let Russell wrap this up because obviously the road that he described is hard. We're about 15 months since Zeke went home to be with the Lord, and maybe you have a thought on that.
Yeah, so after all of that, of course, you can imagine I've got PTSD just from people calling me, and or someone like gasping, especially something like that. Abby's got PTSD from driving on the interstate, things like that. And so the only thing I wanted to share is that we get peace with God in a couple of different ways. And that is, number one, we seek to honor God through this story. And so anytime I'm able to share this story, we get peace through that. So thank you for allowing me to share Zeke's story. But then also, this is interesting. But a couple of months ago, the David movie came out, the animated one. We were so excited to take our 6-year-old Slade to it. And there's a song in there called Shalom.
It's so good. And Abby listens to that like every day. And that's actually, that in of itself has given us a lot of peace. But again, I just want to thank you guys for allowing me to be here, and we can pray. Or
hey, yeah, and one more word. You know, I think the hope of our family is that there is coming a day when we all get to heaven. And we're going to see,
this is my moment.
There's going to be a kid that's just like God always meant for him to be. And he's going to walk up and say, hi, Mom, hi, Dad. And it's going to be awesome. That's what we hang our hat on, because that's real. That's going to happen. And it's pretty cool. So, hey, guys, let me pray over you. Lord, thank you for being the God of peace. None of us are going to get through life unscathed. Mm-hmm. And so, Father, we thank you that we can share the tough moments with each other. And we can draw close to you in those moments, knowing that you care deeply. Mm-hmm. And so, Father, thank you for being our God of peace. In Jesus' name, amen.